Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, the verses 27 through 30. And we as a congregation are preaching, or I've been preaching through the book of Philippians, and we've come to the last few verses of chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, the verses 27 through 30. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from Philippians chapter 1. It is often said that people should not talk too much about themselves. Because when people talk too much about themselves, it often means that they're quite self-focused. They're not really interested in others and what others are thinking or doing. But they're only interested in their own selves and their own life. As we have been working our way through the first part of the book of Philippians, in the first 26 verses of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks much about himself. But the Apostle does not speak about himself because he is self-focused or only concerned about himself, but he has a particular reason for saying the things that he does as he writes this letter to the Philippians about the events that are going on in his particular life. As he has written those first few verses in chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, the apostle has written about his prayers for the Philippians, his great love for them as they serve Christ together, and his continued hope for them as Christ's church. We have read in verses 12 through 26 of how the apostle is dealing with the events that are going on in his life. He faces oppression for the sake of the gospel, not only from the outside the church, but even within the church we have read about those who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition, stirring up trouble for the apostle while he is in chains. And finally, as he concludes his missionary report, as we describe that section, he tells the Philippians that for him to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He puts into perspective for them his mindset as he faces and deals with the particular situations that the Lord has put upon him, namely his chains. And now in verse 27 of this letter, as the apostle continues to write to the Philippians, he changes the tone of his writing. In the first 26 verses, he has described for them his current situation, his great love for them, and his prayers for them. And now in verse 27 through 30, leading on into chapter 2, the apostle begins to tell them directly some of his great concerns for the church in Philippi. He has heard a report about the church, about the difficulties that they face, about what's going on in the body, and the apostle is greatly concerned. And so he begins in verse 27, leading on into chapter 2, to tell them about his concern and to instruct them concerning what he thinks is their greatest problem, the unity of their church. Paul is concerned about the unity of this congregation. And as the apostle is writing to them, he speaks to them in this particular way and in this particular place in chapter 1 because he knows that their experience that they experience in Philippi is the same experience that they have that he has experienced in Rome. You see, the letter to Philippi is not a situation in which it is a church, for example, in our country, writing to a missionary or a missionary writing to us from a third world country across the oceans. The city of Philippi is a city very much like Rome. It is a Roman colony. It is governed by Roman laws. Roman culture is prevalent in this colony because of the Roman soldiers that have settled there. And as the church in Philippi is dealing with their life in Christ and their life as a church of Jesus Christ, they experience the very same things that the apostle is experiencing as he finds himself in chains in Rome. Well, what is it that is causing them difficulty? Well, look first of all at verse 28. The apostle writes to them, "Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God." There are those who live in Philippi who oppose the gospel. They live in a culture which opposes Christ. They live in a culture which teaches that they must bow down to the emperor. Yes, they may worship other religions, but they must also bow down to the emperor, just as Paul must do in Rome. And as Christians, and as those who follow Christ, the church in Philippi and Paul himself do no such thing. They live in a culture which opposes the gospel of Christ. And so what has happened to them? Well, Paul writes that in verse 29 and 30. "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have." The apostle is dealing with a culture in which he is in chains because he loves Christ. Now, as he has heard the report on the church in Philippi, he concludes chapter 1 by describing for us exactly the situation in Philippi. They too are suffering on behalf of Christ. They too, because they believe on him, have been granted to suffer for him. And the same struggle that they saw that Paul had in Philippi, and the same struggle that Paul now has in Rome, is the struggle that has come upon the church in Philippi. Paul is concerned about this church because as a congregation, they may not be dealing with this situation as they should. They belong to Christ Jesus. They must find their hope and their joy and their comfort in Christ Jesus. They are, as he describes them in verse 27, citizens of heaven, the King James writes. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ as citizens of heaven. And how should citizens of heaven respond to such a situation in their lives? Well, the Apostle Paul is a citizen of heaven. And how did he respond to these things? That's why he wrote about himself in the beginning of chapter 1. Notice in verse 13 of chapter 1 where he writes, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Paul is suffering as the Philippians are suffering. He suffers in the same type of culture that the Philippians are suffering. Paul is in chains for Christ Jesus, and it has become clear to everyone that that is why he is in chains. But is Paul discouraged about his chains? The Philippian church is becoming discouraged, for their missionary, their church planter, Paul, is in chains in Rome. They have become discouraged because the same things that they have witnessed Paul suffering, they are now suffering as they stand for Christ. They are wondering whether it is worthwhile to continue in serving Christ and to believing in the gospel with so much opposition around them in the culture in which they live. Paul has experienced the same thing. But what does he write in verse 14? Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. You see, the Apostle Paul has recognized that as a citizen of heaven, as one who identifies with Christ Jesus, who lives in a culture which opposes Christ Jesus, God uses the suffering that he endures for the good of his kingdom. God has brought this upon him for a reason. And because of his chains, the whole palace guard, Caesar's most trusted soldiers, have heard the gospel. Because of his chains, the church, the brothers in the Lord, have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously, more fearlessly than they ever did before. And the church in Philippi is to identify with that same life in their lives. They also are suffering on behalf of Christ. They also live in a culture that suffers just like Apostle Paul if they love Jesus Christ. And they, as Christians in this culture, must stand opposed to this gospel, or to this culture. They must live for the gospel. They must live for Christ. They must live as citizens of heaven. In fact, as the apostle writes in verse 28, they must recognize that as followers of Christ, this will be their life. Notice the end of verse 28. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. You see, those who oppose the gospel, those who oppose Christ Jesus and cause persecution upon his people, this is a sign that they will be destroyed. Because they do not love Jesus, because they do not love his church, his people on this earth, they do not belong to him and will be destroyed. That's the sign. But also he writes, notice it is a sign for you that you will be saved. You see, for the Philippians, the suffering that they endure, the difficulties that God has allowed to come upon them in their lives, they will recognize that as followers of Christ, it is a sign that they belong to Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus came to this earth, and he suffered as he came to this earth because he was the Word of God, he stood for the gospel, he died on the cross. And as Paul serves Christ Jesus, he suffers in the same way. And now Paul is writing to the Philippians that as they serve Christ Jesus, they will suffer the same way. And as they serve Christ Jesus and suffer for him, this is a sign that they belong to him because it demonstrates their identity with their Savior and their Lord, and that they belong to him, and that they are saved. And God will use what they suffer for the sake of his kingdom, for the bold preaching and teaching of the gospel, for the glory of Christ. But this is not Paul's only concern for the church of Philippi. For not only do they deal from opposition from the outside, but in the face of this persecution and opposition to the gospel, they also face challenges from inside. If you notice chapter 2, verse 14, the apostle writes, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Within the body, there is complaining and arguing going on within the church. Notice in chapter 4, verse 2, the apostle pleads with two particular women to agree with one another, he writes, in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, verse 3, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There are disagreements within the body. They are not a body which is united in a time of oppression and difficulty. And so as Paul writes to them, and as a church, he is concerned about their unity, about the church standing together in the face of oppression and difficulty. And so what has he written? Well, again, in the first part of chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, he writes of his own experience. You see, the apostle is just not writing to talk about himself. He is writing because his experience is their experience. And he writes this in verse 15 through 18 of chapter 1. He writes that some are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. In verse 17, he writes that some are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. There are some in verse 18 who are preaching Christ out of false motives, not truth. You see, even within the body, as Paul is suffering in Rome, as Paul finds himself in chains, and he knows that the gospel is more boldly and courageously being preached, there is still no unity within the church. Some are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. Some are stirring up trouble for him in the way that they are preaching. But what does Paul do? He writes that he rejoices. Whether Christ is preached from false motives or true, I rejoice. Yes, again, I rejoice because Christ is preached. What's going on in Philippi? There are disagreements with one another. They, as a body, in the face of oppression, are not standing together as one mind and as one church as he would so desire them to be. Perhaps there are those within the body who want to give up the church for the sake of the oppression and difficulties. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, listen to what he writes. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. You see, the apostle recognizes, the same Greek words are here, that the experience in Philippi is the same as his. He has experienced rivalry and envy and selfish ambition. So within this body is their selfish ambition. He is telling them to humble themselves, consider others better than yourselves, look to the interests of others and not to your own. Your attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus. And so, as the apostle has written in verse 27 of chapter 1, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Yes, there may be these things going on in the body and within the church, but I rejoice because Christ is preached. You see, the apostle knows that in the face of this type of oppression, living in a culture which does not love Christ Jesus and is opposed to Christ Jesus, the only hope for the church is that they stand together in Christ, that they stand firm in one spirit, verse 27, that they contend as one man for the faith of the gospel, that they are not frightened in any way by those who oppose them. You see, the apostle is not writing about himself just to describe his own self and his own situation because that's all his interests are. The apostle has written about his situation because the way the apostle has responded to these things is the way that the church in Philippi needs to respond to these things. The apostle lives his life out of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus stood firm with one spirit. Christ Jesus contended as one man for the faith of the gospel. Christ Jesus was not frightened by those who opposed him. As Paul has written about his life in Rome, he has written about his standing firm. He has written about his one man standing for the gospel. He has written about not being frightened by those who oppose him. And this is the call for him to the church at Philippi. For as they stand as one man, one person, one faith in Christ Jesus, they will not be frightened by the oppression, but they will recognize that their Savior is on his throne and that through him they may have life and hope and peace. There are some who might say, well, how do we read and understand a passage like this? For we aren't in chains, for we don't suffer as it seems Paul and the Philippians are suffering. But if you think about the culture in which we live, I think we could all very quickly agree that we also live in a culture which opposes Christ and opposes his kingdom. The tone of our culture, as you listen to the television or read the various publications, is certainly not one that promotes Christ and teaches Christ. It is one that seeks to destroy. Situations, even within our government, are certainly not promoting the kingdom of God. Recently, a Supreme Court decision allowed the continual destruction of babies in the partial birth abortion, not upholding the ban. And the only thing that we heard or listened to as that decision was described was how it could almost be turned over in the next election. There was a defending of the situation and of the decision and a concern that it might not be able to be a right that will be continued. We also live in a culture that opposes the gospel. We also live in a culture which does not promote Christ or his kingdom. And the message of the Apostle Paul is that as we live in this culture, we must stand firm. We must recognize how God uses these situations to bring about the furtherance of his kingdom. The apostle's exhortation to the Philippians is not for them to get busy, to get on the school boards, to work at electing officials, to somehow try to reform the culture through the political means that God has provided. But the message of the Philippians and the message that Paul is giving is one that seeks the church to embrace its Savior and to recognize that as they live as citizens of heaven, those worthy of the gospel of Christ, they will face opposition. They will, as they face this persecution, know that it is a sign that they belong to Christ and his kingdom. And as God uses these events for the sake of his kingdom, there are those Christians who suffer who will be more bold. We're all familiar with the Columbine shooting and the Christian who said she believed in God and was shot. That story has created revival for the church throughout the country. Persecution brings boldness. And as the church responds to these things in the appropriate way, not out of fear, not out of fright, but as bonding together as a body, as Paul has described it here in the book of Philippians, the church becomes stronger and more firm in its stand. Paul is also concerned about the unity of the church. And you will notice that as we worship here even today, and you look at the various churches that there are around, that the Church of Christ is not unified. And for some, Paul's words of selfish ambition, of preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, stand very true. And there are many Christians who become very, very discouraged when they see that type of thing going on. They wonder if it's worthwhile to continue on. They wonder whether they should be part of any church when they see that type of thing going on in the kingdom of Christ. But the apostle's words to the Philippians was, "Yes, I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice because Christ is preached." Christ is preached is Paul's message. And the church must work to stand together, to stand firm as one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And the only way that that can take place is for the church to more and more identify with its Savior, to live a life, verse 27, worthy of the gospel of Christ Jesus. As a congregation, as a denomination, sometimes people become discouraged about the church's future, about where it stands, about things they see going on. But as the church is present within a culture that opposes Christ, and as the church embraces the Lord Jesus Christ, the unity in the faith, the unity in standing with one another, the not being frightened by what's going on, will take place more and more in the lives of its people as they know their Savior, as they live for their Savior, as they look forward to the future plan that God has for His people in heaven itself. Paul's letter to the Philippians is also a letter for us. It is one that we must remember and live as we serve Christ in this world. Amen. Father in heaven, as we read the letter to Philippians, we see how clearly the apostle is speaking to not only the Philippians, but to us. For we also, Lord, live in a culture which opposes you. And Lord, may we not be discouraged, but may we find our hope in our resurrected Lord. May we work, Lord, at serving Him. May we work, Lord, at identifying with Him. May we see that the oppression that the church faces and that we face is because of our identity with His suffering. And may we, Lord, as a body, heed Paul's call to unity. May we, as one church, one mind, one spirit, one faith, not be frightened by the oppression, but bind together as a body so that Christ may be glorified here and now and forevermore. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.